some time this morning elucidating on the word love and the notion of friendship that we hear so often in our second reading in our gospel today. If you open your missalette, you don't have to, but if you were, and you were to count the number of times the word love or forms of the word love are used between the second reading, which is from the first letter of St. John, and from our gospel, also by St. John, you will count that the word love or forms of love are used 18 times. 18 times. So it should be very clear to homilists what the church wants us to preach about today, and that is love. Now I know that many of us, myself included, and sometimes people forget this, but even to this time in my life, I have still, comparatively speaking, have spent more time as a layman in the pews hearing homilies than I have as a cleric giving homilies. And growing up, I heard many, many, many homilies that God loves you. And I heard them so many times that I thought that it was just a cliche. That, look, you know, I guess you just sort of say that, right? Okay, and I'm sure you'll find it in the scriptures, etc., etc. But I never really understood what it meant. And I would surmise that many people still don't know what God's love for us really means. And I think it's important for us to understand this, because if we don't understand how God loves us, and consequently how we're supposed to respond to that love, then we'll never understand what it means to be a friend of Jesus. And this is absolutely essential if the gospel is going to mean anything to us, because there are very, very critical examples and important applications in our daily lives. So, what about this word love? Now, in English, we have one word for love, that's love. Many of you know that the Greeks had several words which meant love. But the words themselves already suggested what kind of love we were speaking of. For example, there's the word eros, which is the word from which the word erotic is based. That's the love between spouses and marital conjugal love. Okay? Then there's philios, love between brothers. That's where you get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay, love among peers. And then there's this other form of love, which is the greatest of them all, called agape. Agape love is the love, the form of the word love you hear 18 times in the second reading and in the gospel. And that word, agape, means love, but it's a special kind of love. It's a love between an inferior and a superior. The superior extending love to the inferior in an unconditional manner. Parents should be able to identify this quite well. Hopefully they love their children from a superior to an inferior with an unconditional love. Your children may do all kinds of strange and weird things and upsetting things, but you know what? They're still your kid. And no matter what they do, they're still your kid. And you just can't turn your back on them. You know, there's an instinct, all right, that parents hopefully have for their children. Well, the same would be true by analogy of the Creator, God, to us. Right? In spite of our sinfulness, God's always ready to forgive if we just want to come back with Him with a contrite heart. So when you hear this word love, friends, understand what we're talking about here. We're not talking about eros, for sure. We're not even really talking about filios, brotherly love. Okay? We're talking about something even greater than that. It is agape. It is unconditional love from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit towards us. Now, this love is so immense that it is best manifested here in laying one's life down for one's friends. No greater love has man, says the scriptures. So listen to what a Dominican spiritual writer once wrote about this kind of love. He writes, "Love is therefore a gift of self and a desire for the happiness of one's friends, which is so profound that one is willing even to sacrifice oneself for them." Yes, we find examples of this generous kind of love outside of Christianity, but Jesus goes further. He says, "As the Father loves me," now imagine what that love is like, "as the Father loves me, so I love you." Consequently, love is no longer a matter of just mere human attachment. We're talking about here is God is extending His love to us so that love is no longer just a human sentiment, but it is actually an extension of God's own inner life into our very souls. That is so much more profound than the love you hear sung about on the radio or that operas and musicals and plays have been written about. Alright? When we're talking about this love, we mean the love of the cross. Jesus, in silence, screams from the cross, "I love you. This is how much I love you." This is the kind of love that we mean. So, it is important then that when you understand friendship in Christ, it is filtered through this kind of love. You see, we use the word friendship very casually, don't we? I mean, even now in texting, your BFF, right? Best friends forever. I mean, that is just so crazy. Okay? Because your BFF's your BFF like 10 minutes. Alright? Or 10 days. And if you're lucky, maybe 10 years. Alright? But this BFF, the ultimate BFF, lays down his life for you. He makes himself vulnerable for you by making himself accessible in his body and blood, soul and divinity. Every time you come forward for communion. It's not a casual kind of love, a casual kind of friendship, but the friendship is unique because we should not reduce our friendship to Jesus on the one hand to sort of Jesus is my buddy, my drinking buddy, the guy I go golfing with or fishing with, alright? And on the other hand, Jesus isn't the Jesus that I just decide who he is. I'll give you an example. Remember the bracelet, WWJD? What would Jesus do? I always thought those marketers missed the point and should have made keychains that said WWJD. What would Jesus drive? Okay? This is far more exciting, I think, than what would Jesus do. Alright? So, what's the problem with WWJD? Well, on the one hand, it's helpful because at least it's acknowledging that the person wearing the bracelet before making moral decisions was acknowledged God's law. Okay? Good. I mean, you can't fault someone for that. But the extreme, of course, is that it goes like this. I start fashioning Jesus according to what I want to do, and I'll just find ways that Jesus agrees with me. You see? So, I'm not really referring to the Jesus in the scriptures or the Jesus in the tradition of the church. I'm sort of just making Jesus up because of course he would agree with me. So, it really should be WWID parentheses JC. What would I do? Jesus will agree with me. People do this all the time. They try to find ways to rationalize, oh, I'm sure God understands. I'm sure he understands. Really? Okay. Even though what you're telling me is totally contrary to God's law. So there are the two extremes. One, Jesus isn't merely your buddy. On the other hand, the WWJD falls short, or at times, it can at least, of really grasping what Jesus, as we know him to be, from the scriptures and the tradition, really says. So it's important when we're considering our friendship with Jesus then, through this lens of this agape love, that we're totally mindful of what he says about our friendship with him. Now listen to the words very carefully. They are unique and rare. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." I'll say it again. You are my friends, contingent, conditionally, if you do what I command you. Now what's the implication there? If you're not following his commands, you are no friend of Jesus. That's the converse. If you don't follow his commands, non somos amigos. We're not friends. Okay? Alright. So why is this so important? Well, because friendship with Jesus, again, isn't these one of two extremes, my buddy, or what would Jesus do? Being a friend of Jesus means following His commands. That's hard. Think about it. If you tried this approach with your BFF, you are my friend, my BFF, if you do what I command you. You're not going to have a BFF anymore. You're going to need a new one. Alright? Between spouses. Sweetheart, you are my friend if you do what I command you. Doesn't work that way. You see the relationship, how this is different? This friendship is different. It is not buddy-buddy. Now, yes, Jesus is our brother, meaning He took on our humanity to redeem us. But don't forget, we still call Him Master, we still call Him Lord, we still call Him Judge. We still call Him Redeemer and Savior. Those are titles we cannot give to anyone else, not even our BFF. These titles belong to Jesus, and Jesus alone. So you see, then the other extreme is this. People say, well, Father, if I'm keeping His commandments, therefore I'm a friend of Jesus, done. Not quite. It even goes further. Our blessed Lord doesn't merely want us to adhere to His commandments, merely to comply. He wants to encounter us, and He wants us, more importantly, to encounter Him on a personal level. You see, this is what the Protestants have something to teach us, right? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Good! Excellent! The only problem, though, is that their form is lacking, because they can't receive Him in His body and blood, soul and divinity. You see how blessed we are? We can have a personal relationship with Jesus, we can encounter Him, and so much so that we can encounter Him in a mode so unique, we are actually able to have physical, bodily communion with His body and blood, soul and divinity coming into us. This is so profound, so unique. But we use the friendship word so casually, we often forget what friendship with Jesus really means. So, let us ask ourselves some questions about our friendship with Jesus. And I have six questions to ask. Number one, is Jesus my friend with whom I've had a deep spiritual encounter? And I do encounter Him on a constant basis. Or is He just an acquaintance? Someone I know about. Someone that I can, you know, just say, hey man, what's up? Or is He a friend? Now, you know, why is this so important? Remember Jesus says in the Gospel, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Alright, why does He say that? Because if you're a Jew hearing this for the first time, and consequently if Muslims were hearing it, although Muslims didn't exist at the time, their notion of the human relationship to God is very unique. To them, God is so distant, so other, so foreign, so abstract, that He cannot possibly be encountered in the way a Catholic encounters God. Jews don't spell God's name W-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. They take the vowels out. It's Y-H-W-H. Why? Because if you say the name of God, then you are denoting a familiarity with Him, which is not to be had because He's so foreign. A Muslim friend of mine once told me that if Muslims believed in the real presence, they would not be permitted to come within our zip code. So unworthy are they to be in the immediate presence of God. Imagine that. And look at us, on the other hand, we can come up for communion nonchalantly, without proper preparation, not the proper disposition, okay, not properly prepared. But the Muslim won't even come in 22554. You see, so when Jesus is saying, when I call you friends, he's comparing it to what the Jews thought of friendship with God. Impossible. God cannot be my friend. I am the slave of God. This is what Jesus means. Question number two. If I say Jesus is my friend, am I following his commands? And if I'm not following his commands, then is it really fair for me to say we're friends? Fair question. Number three, do I realize that true friends will the true good for each other and not apparent goods or a truth that is sugar-coated? Rather, it is a friendship directed towards heaven. So often when I'm talking to teens and they tell me how difficult it is to be a good Catholic in their school or among their circle of friends, and they tell me how their friends drag me down and they pressure them to do all kinds of things that they wouldn't normally do, I always tell them, give me a few friends, man. Ditch your BFFs, get some new ones. Okay? You need a new scene, a new crowd. This is especially true for spouses. What if your spouse and your friendship with your spouse isn't directing you towards heaven? Ay, ay, ay. There's the cross, isn't it? Fourth, am I in deep communication with Jesus? Do I pray? And if I pray, do I choose to pray in a way that really requires me to invest of myself? Am I really praying, or am I just reciting words? You know, that's one of the dangers of our rote prayers. How many times have we said rosaries, not even knowing what mystery we were on, not even knowing what we were praying about, but I got it done, I got it in, okay, punch my card. Right, this is the kind of prayer that God wants. He wants the heart in it. Number five, do I speak up for my friend named Jesus when he is mocked and blasphemed in the public square? Or do I fall into the weakness of not speaking up because I'm afraid the gospel might offend? And lastly, do I dress appropriately when I come to see my friend in his house? Does my attire reflect a modesty that respects who I am coming to receive? These are all very fair questions. Nothing too abstract. They're things that each of us can answer in the depths of our hearts. Jesus desires deep friendship with us in agape love, unconditional love between the Creator and the creature. Let us pray, my friends, that we are equal to the task of responding to this love in the way in which He imparts it to us. And may our worthy reception of the most holy Eucharist be our most intimate expression of this love for Jesus, who calls us no longer slaves, but His friends. O Mary, conceived without sin,